talk this morning about God's guiding principles for gray areas. And I want to talk about this, Lord willing, this Sunday and Lord willing next Sunday. And what I'm talking about is when we get in those places in our lives where God doesn't have a thou shall not or thou shalt, all right? Those areas where, you know, the Bible if he had all the things that we could do and shouldn't do and so on and so forth, if he would put that in a book, can you imagine? It'd look like a law library, all right? You'd have to have several boxcars to carry it. So he's given us one book. And I want to share some principles that's in that book that help us when we get to that fork in the road, all right? So the passage of Scripture I want to share with you this morning, both of them come out of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. All right, let's pray. God, as we open your word today, open our hearts and minds that we might receive what you want to say to us. Lord, I realize as I share your word, my words are commentary. Your words are the truth by which we will be judged by. And as always, as we gather together, we want to hear from you. And Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, we really want you to lead us into all truth. So I pray today as I share this truth, Lord, that we will be different people when we leave than when we came in just because we've heard from you. Bless your word today. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Now, I've called this, and I want to talk about a principle, all right? Not your principal that you had in school, but a principle. And that is, a principle is something that doesn't change. It's the same like a C chord on a piano or a guitar. It's the same. It never changes. It's constant. It's consistent. And the Bible contains principles that, regardless of the day and age in which we live, no, the Bible is never out of date. It's never old-fashioned. No, it doesn't change with the times. It remains the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, principles help us know how to live. Principles help us in making decisions. Principles guide us regarding our actions. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. In other words, get your wisdom, and then in the process, use that wisdom to help you to understand what to do, what's right, and what's wrong. Now, we have the Ten Commandments, but we don't have 2,500 commandments. So we have principles in the Word of God that will help us when we need to make some decisions in those gray areas. When we come to that fork in the road, there was an old baseball player. He was a catcher for the New York Yankees back in the late 50s, and he was someone that was known for doublespeak. His name was Yogi Berra, all right? And Yogi Berra once said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it, okay? Well, obviously, you can't do that. You've got to go one way or another. So I want to begin today in talking about these principles, but I want to share with you something that I hope you picked up on when I began this message. And I want to go back to those verses once again. Notice how he says four times the same thing. Four times. You know, there's an old expression. I've used it many times, and it's very true. He who does not repeat does not teach. Here is Paul, and he's repeating something here. So we want to put our antennas up. We want to understand. Here he says four different times in two chapters in this same letter that he wrote, first letter he wrote to the Corinthian church. All things are lawful for me. 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 Now, obviously, that has conditions on it. But the problem is so many, and we'll get more into this at another time, so many times you go into denominations or you'll go into specific churches and all things aren't lawful for you. They'll try to tell you, you got to wear this, you got to do that, you can't go here, you can't go there. And you say, well, where does it say that? For instance, we sang some songs a cappella today. You know, there's a denomination where, and I've been in at their services before. My wife isn't in here. I dated a girl that was part of it. Anyway, they don't have musical instruments. They don't allow musical instruments. Now, I don't know what they do. What basically happens is somebody many years ago, in fact, his name was Alexander Campbell, come along. I guess he didn't like musical instruments. Maybe he took piano lessons and he couldn't get any good at it. So I don't want piano. I don't want anything. I don't want musical instruments. Well, anyway, what I'm getting at is man keeps wanting to add things, like the Sabbath laws in the Old Testament, you know. They kept wanting to add things to it. And they come up with over 1,500 additions to that simple command about keeping the Sabbath. So what I'm getting at today is the Bible, again, man is the one who muddies up the water. God is the one who gives us some freedom, all right? Freedom. He's not saying anything goes. We know that. If it's illegal, if it's unethical, if it's immoral, then we need to stay away from it. In fact, a translation of this, I want to share with you, of the paraphrase of the Living Bible says, I can do anything I want to if Christ has not said no. All right? If he's not said no. So all things are not unlawful, are lawful to me. All right? So in saying that, I want to share our first guiding principle this morning as we go back into Corinthians. Will this direct me or deter me? Will this direct me or deter me? Back in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23, notice all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Now, 10 years ago, I wouldn't bring up this illustration, but I bring it up today because it's current, because there is a particular company on television that advertises a lot. And I know some of you have surely heard of them. They are called Expedia. Expedia. They advertise quite a bit on television. Now, Expedia helps you regarding to, for instance, get a car to rent, to get a hotel room. In other words, what I'm getting at, in fact, that word Expedia is made up of a combination of two words that means exploration and speed. So what they say, what they're promoting to you is they are a company to call, hey, do I need a motel or hotel real quick? Do I need a motel real quick? Do I need a car rental real quick? Do I need certain things tying in with that? They are the company to, again, contact. Now, they must be doing well because commercials aren't cheap and they advertise quite a bit on television. So anyway, what I'm getting at is, and to be expedient means, is I'm on a journey. As Christians, we're on a journey. We sing a song, just a closer walk with thee. The Bible tells us we're pilgrims. The Bible tells us we're just passing through, but we are passing through. We're on a journey. We've got goals. You know, we think here we're already into February, and we talked about last month about, you know, resolutions and so on and so forth. And I wonder how many people have stuck to their resolutions if they made some of those resolutions. But the idea is we're on our way. We're on our way in a journey, all right? Now, I heard an old expression, you know, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. All right, and I heard about a guy who came to a farm, and he noticed on every barn and on every tree and everywhere there was a bullseye with a target, and he noticed that every one of those targets, this person who had shot at that target had hit the bullseye. So he thought, man, I've never seen a marksman that was that well. So he bothered to go up and knock on the door and ask this guy, man, he said, you must have the best draw that I've ever seen, the best marksman that I've ever seen. How do you hit that bullseye every time? And he said, oh, it's real simple. I do it differently than other people do it. I shoot first, and then I draw the bullseye around it, all right? Now, that's people that aim at nothing and hit it every time. So we need goals on our journey. And we need to ask ourselves, is the road I'm taking on, is it going to direct me or is it going to detour me? And some of us have been on detours before. Some of us have got on out on highways we've got lost before, all right? We keep having problems with people finding our house because there's two different GPS directions to our place, and one of them will take them on the other side of 49, and the other will take them over where our place is. So we continually have to deal with this. So you can't always trust the GPS or where it's directing you to. But I tell you, you can't always trust God. You can trust God. You know, remember, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So is this going to direct me or detour me? Second thing I want to share with you this morning, second guiding principle, will this build me up or will this tear me down? Will this build me up or tear me down? Notice, again, the rest of that verse. All things are lawful for me. He's just said they are expedient, but not all things are expedient. Now notice he says, but not all things edify. Well, I've got a couple other translations up here to flesh that out. Notice all things are lawful, but not all things are constructive. Or the voice translation, all things are permitted, they say. Yes, but not all things build up and strengthen others in the body. So we think of the word edify. You've heard, I think most of you have heard the word edifice. Well, an edifice is a building, all right? Here's an edifice. We're in an edifice right now. So in a spiritual sense, think about what the Bible says. We're building on a foundation. A foundation. This, every house basically that you will go in will have a foundation, all right? Some of them don't have much of a foundation, some of the older places, but they have a foundation. The Christian life, remember, we're building on the foundation. And remember what Jesus said, there's only one foundation. That's Him. You don't want to build on sand. You want to build on a rock, all right? So are we building on a rock? Are we helping others to build on that rock? Are we building people up so they can build on the rock? You know, the people that we have in this world, how many times, I can count probably on one hand. My daughter is very blessed to work at a company that really says nice things to you and brags on you and builds you up. I could count on one hand how many places I've worked where they actually took the time to say, you know what? You do a good job. I had a boss one time say, oh, we pay you. We pay you. You know, that's enough of an attaboy. Well, that may be true of the world, all right. But I'm here to tell you, we're to be someone who tries to build people up. And I guarantee you, there have always been and there always will be in the church speck hunters. There will always be those with a critical spirit. Because at the same time Jesus, again, cast into the church wheat, he also, the devil come along and put some weeds in there. And the weeds will have that critical spirit. And I've said it before, and it's not original with me, but it's so very true. Some people will brighten up a room when they walk into it, and some people will brighten up a room when they walk out of it. And they are in the church. They are alive and well, and they will come in, and they will be critical of this and that. And they like to do this, okay? They like to talk about what they're critical of. And as it's well been said, if you go to a church, you will find something to be critical of, if that's what you're going for. But hopefully, if you go for that church and you're trying to find Jesus, you'll find Jesus in that church, all right? And I hope when you come to this church, you will feel that way, because we want to build one another up, because the world wants to tear us down. It's our calling. It's our responsibility. I want to show you a few verses, again, that speak to this. Romans 5 and verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. That is, and of course, remember, your neighbor is not just the person that lives next door to you. It's other people. Maybe the boss never will build you up where you work, but maybe you can help build the guy you work with. The teacher won't build you up in school, but you can build them up. You can find ways to encourage them, all right? We all need that. And then in Romans 15 and verse 3, the very next verse, he says, "For even Christ did not please himself." We live in a world again, me, myself, and I. But what did Jesus say? He came to what? Serve. If he came to please himself, why would he die on a cross? Why would he go through the suffering and shame that he went through? All right? And then let me point out, not only this carries over into the church. This carries over into the church. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 14, here are my words. The world tears down, so the church better build up. Better build up. Now, I'm going to, if I'm worth my salt as a pastor, I'm going to talk about sin. And guess what? I'm a sinner too. I live in glass house, all right? So when I might step on your toes, remember, I've got issues myself. I'm just preaching the word of God. I'm just shooting in a hole, all right? And if it happens to hit you, okay, amen. Do something. Do something about it. Repent. Get right with God. Notice, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14, verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, let all things be done for edification," all right? In other words, a key part of every service we have is not only worship, it's not only giving, but it's building one another up. Good to see you. We shake hands. Some people can call that glad handing. You know, I've had people tell me that. I don't like you guys shaking hands, glad handing. You can find something critical about everything. Everything, all right? I'm glad we still shake hands. I'm glad with my mother. You remember when my mother was alive, she would want to hug people, all right? The Bible talks about kissing, giving people a holy kiss, all right? So they still do that in some countries like France and so on and so forth. But what I'm getting at, building one another up. Third point I want to make here this morning, third guiding principle. Will this help me or will this hinder me? Remember, I'm on a journey. Remember, I'm at a crossroads, all right? Notice Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. In other words, when I come to making a decision, I need to ask myself, is that second helping helpful? All right? Is that going to help me? All right? How much is too much? You know, that word helpful is the word sumphero, and it means simply, is this advantageous to me? Is this going to help me along? Is this going to be profitable to me? Is this going to be to my advantage? Will marrying that bum be advantageous to me, okay? You know, will getting in that relationship, is that going to lead me astray or is that going to help me in my journey for God, to God? Is this good for me? Not everything, obviously, that crosses my path and crosses your path is good for us. So we reach a point where we've got to make decisions. Let me share with you something. I see Christians, unfortunately, sometimes get in over their head financially because they got stuck right here. I just Googled this the other day. The average monthly car payment in the U.S. last year was $737 for new vehicles and $520 for used vehicles. And I've seen people, you know, if you go to, you used to see these loan places, and they had cars out behind the fence, okay? They had them there for a reason, all right? Because they came and got them, all right? Now, when it comes to our bills, is what I'm about to tie in, this long-term debt, Can I afford it? If I can't and I lose that car, what kind of a witness is that for me? You know, I've known situations, again, Christian, so-called Christian people who went bankrupt, all right, couldn't pay their bills, got in trouble. And the sad part of it is they had no qualms or trepidations about it. Didn't bother them. I remember one particular situation, and this wasn't a Christian couple, I don't believe. But anyway, when they went bankrupt, they said, you know, if we knew it was this easy, we would have borrowed more things, all right? They had no problem, again, with the idea that somebody made a product and you said, I'll pay for that, and then you change your mind and say, well, I got in over my head, I can't afford it, and I've got to give it back to you, and now this company is going to get maybe 10 cents on the dollar. And there's a verse of Scripture that speaks to this. For instance, in Psalm 37 and verse 21, the wicked borrow and does not repay, all right? Because that is called stealing, all right? That's stealing. Now, it's been unfortunately revealed in polls and statistics and data. And here's one of the saddest statistics of all. That our day and age, and it's been that way, you know, basically probably most all of my life, there isn't that much difference between the way Christian people live and the way non-Christians live. In other words, they're not any better on paying things than they are. They're not any better in marriages. They're not any better in so many different areas of their life. And do you realize that when we name the name of Christ and we call ourselves a Christian, we have elevated the standard by which we're supposed to live? In fact, I want you to see in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3 what the Bible says there. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Notice that. A hint or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. See, if we make godly decisions, it will show up in our lives. If we make ungodly decisions, it will also show up in our lives. And as Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. And what is the difference, the main difference between a saved person and a lost person? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. People who are lost are minus the Holy Spirit. And remember, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, when he sent the Comforter, he will, what? Convict the world of sin. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, notice, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. In other words, a lot of people out there, they're being led around, but they're showing by their life they're not being led by the Spirit of God. It's evident. All right? It's evident in their life. And that brings me to my fourth principle and the one that I want to spend the rest of this message on, because it's so applicable to any age in which we live in and more our age. And that is the question, will this free me or enslave me? In other words, what I'm about to get into, is this going to promote freedom in my life? Is this going to help me to be free? Or is this going to make a slave out of me? Notice, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything, of any. Notice, again, when you read your Bible, remember, now he's talking to brethren here. This letter is to a church. It's not to the lost world. It's to the church, all right? Of course, applies to the lost world. But notice he's saying that, in other words, why is he saying that? Because people have been and are currently under the power of something. Something has made a slave out of them. Notice the Phillips translation, I may do everything, but I must not be the slave of anything. Now, he has told us all things are lawful for me. That's, again, a principle of liberty. But now he shares with us a principle of limitation. And that is, there are limits to my liberty. If, now again, here's the ticket. What may be, and this is, I know this is true in all of our lives. What may be at a temptation to you, I may never look at it twice. I may never think of it twice, and vice versa. Here's our problem. We tend to look down our nose at other people as we read, oh, well, he did that. I saw that in the paper. He confessed to that. She did this. She did that. While we have our own issues, our own, as the Bible calls them, besetting sins that we have to deal with. Like I just said a few minutes ago, we all live in glass houses, okay? So, unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians who sing victory in Jesus who are having a problem right here, all right? They're enslaved to something. You realize, again, what did Jesus say in that prayer, model prayer he gave for us? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a daily request. Daily request. Because the biggest enemy I have is not the devil. The biggest enemy I have looks at me in the mirror. It's me. Like Pogo, the old cartoon Pogo. I have met the enemy, and the enemy is me. I'm my worst enemy, all right? I'm not going to be able to stand before God someday like Flip Wilson and say, the devil made me do it, all right? I'm showing my age there in that quote. But what I'm getting at, again, is the fact that the odds are overwhelming. If you destroy yourself, you did it. You did it to yourself. And so we see in this area, think about things that God has created that are good. They're good for us. Food. Oh, man. Think about it. God created food for our enjoyment, not our enslavement. All right? Food is good, but it's a bad God. All right? It's a bad God. How many people are digging their grave with their fork? Okay? Food has the tendency, like anything else, that if we're not careful, it can be habit-forming. You know, kind of like the old cigarette packages? But food is an accepted sin in our society. It's accepted in, gluttony is accepted in our churches today. But, oh man, what about people who have a problem with grapes that have been squeezed? All right? What about the problem of wine? What about the problem of alcoholic beverages? Now, I know, you know, we get hung up on that. I've seen, again, churches who've had their little creeds, and one of them was, no alcoholic beverages whatsoever. But why was Jesus called a wine bibber? He wasn't called a grape juicer. He was called a wine bibber, all right, for a reason. But here's the ticket. He could handle his consumption. It didn't make a slave of him. Now, here's the other issue. Some people, when it comes to this issue, they have to fast from it. They have to stay away from it their whole lives because they have developed a dependency upon it. And again, they have become subjective to it. And it enslaves them. And how many lives is it going to destroy? It keeps on destroying homes, families, marriages, people, all right? But then what about painkillers? You know, I tell you what, when I went in the hospital and I had open heart surgery, well, give me a painkiller. I don't want them to saw my, I don't want to be awake there when they saw my breastbone open, would you? All right? Okay, and I just as soon kind of be pretty well silly and knocked out after I wake up from that. In fact, I wish I would have been locked up, been underneath the anesthesia a lot longer because I felt like I'd been run over by a car, okay? But here's the ticket. Oh, some of them will make you feel good. And I've had some of you personally out there, you've had your antennas up and you've said, Doc, don't give me two. I know. Hey, I want to take care of you. Here's 60 pills. Oh, don't do that. Oh, no. Don't do that. I don't need that, man. I don't want to get hooked on this stuff. I don't want to get dependent on this stuff. I don't want to become a slave to this. See, God has given us, again, some wonderful scientific inventions that help us. Thank God women don't have to go through the pain of delivering a child anymore, that they can be somewhat thwarted by some of the advances we've made in medicine. But again, there's always the danger that of enslavement. Think about, again, the word sex, all right? It has the potential to create a dependency. It has the potential to become habit-forming and mind control. Just this past week, they've been having these hearings of these candidates that President Trump wants on his cabinet. And one of them in particular I want to spotlight today, his name is Robert Kennedy Jr. Robert Kennedy, of course, some of us that are old people, we remember when his father was assassinated back in 1968. And Robert Kennedy was selected by President Trump to serve as the Health and Human Services Secretary. So he had to testify before the Senate and the Finance Committee. And so anyway, I want to share with you some stats up here about the world in which we live in now when it comes to our health, okay? We are the sickest country in the world. In 1960, 6% of Americans had chronic disease. Today, 60% do. Our children are the sickest generation in American history. Our kids have autoimmune diseases, neurological diseases, obesity, 300% increase in diabetes. 38% of teenagers are now pre-diabetic. We are on the verge of, at best, a health crisis, and at worst, a societal collapse with 20% of the GDP going to health expenditures. There's something desperately wrong that we're doing. We are enslaved. We are shooting ourselves in the foot. We are doing it to our children. And I happened to catch this week on a program that's called The Five on the Fox Network, a parable that Jesse Waters shared that I want to share with you this morning. He says, I want to tell you a little story about Jimmy. So Jimmy wakes up in the morning and both parents work, so they don't have time to make him eggs. So he has Frosted Flakes and fruit juice. So he goes to school and he's all hopped up on sugar and he crashes. And then he does the school lunch program, and he has grilled cheese, Cheetos, and Cherry Coke. So he's hopped up again, and then he crashes. The people at the school tell the parents, this kid must be bipolar or ADHD. So you got to medicate him. So he is medicated. Then he doesn't do recess because he's looking at his phone the whole time. And at the after-school program, he's inside. Then he goes home, and since his parents are helicopter parents, they don't let him go outside to play in the neighborhood because they're worried about the pedophiles. So he goes inside, plops himself in front of the television until his parents come home, and they are too busy because they are back from work, and they order takeout, more fried food. And then he sits in front of his iPad before he goes to sleep, and he doesn't get a good sleep because he has had screen time all day, no sunlight, and no exercise. And this cycle repeats itself for years until he's single, suicidal, over-medicated, fat, sick, lonely, and depressed. There are millions of Jimmys out there in the country who have been neglected, preyed upon, and they want to get healthy, but they don't have the knowledge, the support system, or the environment to make it happen. As you've heard me say, I grew up in a time where we didn't have one of these. And I want to tell you something that was shared to me with my cardiologist a few weeks ago. He asked me about my sleep. I said, that's a rough area for me. I have problems shutting my brain off. I have problems going to sleep. And I told him what I was trying to do to handle that. One thing was taking a sleeping pill. But I said, I don't want to get hooked on a sleeping pill. I want to become a slave to it. And he said, well, I don't, he said, you can just buy these over the counter. I said, yeah. He said, I don't think that'll be the problem. And then he said something to me that I wanted to share with you that I thought was wise. He said, you know, our pioneer forefathers, they got up with the sun. They went to bed when the sun went down. Your brain, all right, knew no light, time to shut down. But what do? Our pattern is we begin with what? We have our little phone, right? We begin the day, I got to check my message. Oh, let's see what's in Facebook. Oh, my phone, like your phone, I can see what the weather's out going to be today. I can see my calendar. I can set alarms. I use this as my alarm. I use this as my watch. All right, all those things. And I'm looking at that. And I look at that. And I had a job. And I've got a job right now where I'm looking at a computer, you know, and working on sermons and so on and so forth, all right? And then what? Before we go to bed, we're looking at a computer or we're looking at one of these. And then we can't figure out, well, why can't we go to sleep? Because, again, our brain says, it's still daylight. It's still light out. You got light, you know. Light, light, light. What I'm getting at, the tech effect. The tech effect. We can all handle a little bit of all this stuff regarding food, medicine, drugs, to help us with pain, sex. God created sex. Again, technology. Technology. But we're drowning in it. We're drowning in it. And what's the Bible say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5? The Bible says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Moderation in everything. That way, what? You won't get enslaved. And here's something I want to share with you as I start wrapping this message up. One of the things that Jesus said he would do for us is free us. Free us. That's what Paul even said. All right. Four different times. All things are lawful. Why? Because Jesus gave us freedom. Let me share these verses with you real quickly. For instance, back in 1 Corinthians, he says, so you say, for me all things are permitted. Here's my response. I will not allow anything to control me, all right? If something controlled me, I'm not free, am I? I'm not free. There's an area where I'm not free in. And then I go to John. Notice, the Bible says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What's the truth? This is the truth. The truth about all sinners, that we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're all lost. We need Christ as our Lord and Savior. Then, so if the Son sets you, go back, will you? So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Hey, brother, I say you got a problem here. You should be free indeed. Have you let something slip into your life that's getting a hold of you? Because, like I talked about bankruptcy, you know, that's the thing about it and the way sin goes and the way enslavement goes is it happens over time and then it happens all at once, all right? It becomes quickly your problem. Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery, all right? And again, I want to point out something else to you this morning about Christian. Freedom is not living independent of God. Freedom is living dependent upon God. That is the most important thing I've said all morning. Freedom is not living independent of God. Freedom is living dependent upon God. There's no freedom apart from God. That's why you see lost people. They're looking for all the wrong things to bring fulfillment, and they'll never find them because God has made us to where only one thing, again, brings fulfillment, and that's His Son. You know, there was a great theologian and songwriter that died last year. His name was Kris Kristofferson. And Kris Kristofferson said something about freedom that became a famous quote. Freedom is just another word for nothing left to lose. Now that line comes from a song that Janis Joplin made popular called Me and Bobby McGee, and it's about the way some people live. Hey, they don't have anything tying them down. They're just out there. You know, they're kind of like a hitchhiker. They got no, again, they think that's freedom, freedom from responsibility, freedom from accountability. They're just out there. They can't rub two quarters together, but they're out there, and I mean, they don't have anything tying them down. But as the song ends, me, the narrator of the song, loses the girl, Bobby McGee. And so he was only free in the sense that everything of any value when the song was over had been taken from him. And I came across a quote I wanted to share with you that came from a novel that's called The Unbearable Lightness of Being. And here it is. And when nobody wakes you up in the morning, and when nobody waits for you at night, and when you can do whatever you want, what do you call that? Freedom or loneliness? Or loneliness. See, our idea of freedom is skewed. It's not correct. It's not correct. We need to understand, again, we're not going to find freedom in being free from a God who we're going to answer to one day. We need to understand that freedom is the freedom to what? To do as He pleases, to do His will, because that is the only way we will find fulfillment. And that brings me to the last passage I want to share with you this morning that comes from Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Notice, knowing this, that our old man, that's our old life. That was what was buried when you got baptized. If you're a Christian here this morning and you got baptized, it was crucified with him. That's the wonderful thing the scriptures say, that when Jesus died, the people before him and the people after him, he died not only for them, he died with them, because remember, we receive Christ, he comes to live within us, all right? And we go back to Calvary, and a wonderful thing happened at Calvary. We died with Christ, and we rose with Christ. And that's why we're not left in the baptismal waters when we get baptized. We're raised, as Paul says in the same chapter, to walk in newness of life. So notice here, he says, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. No longer enslaved, but really free. For he who has died has been freed from sin. You know, you can take the worst, for instance, just as an example, worst alcoholic that ever lived, and you can go to his funeral, and there's one thing you can say about him then. The alcohol ain't going to bother him no more. Whatever it was that he was a slave to, if it was drugs, it was sex, whatever it might have been, that might have, again, destroyed his life, he's freed from it now. Oh, but if he didn't know Christ, he just goes from the hell that was in him to the hell that's out there. And that's why he says, now if we died with Christ, we believe we should also live with him. With him. I'm not living the Christian life alone, are you? I have him. He's the one that gives me, again, the ability to make the right choice, not to take the detour, but give the right direction. He's the one that helps me regarding, again, my life in these areas. You know, is this a gray area? What should I do, Lord? Give me guidance. Give me guidance from your word. How should I treat this? Will this enslave me, or will this free me? Will this help me down this journey called life? Or will this get me on a bad detour that could maybe take my life? You know, those horrible plane crashes that happened this week, I know some people will say, boy, it'll be a long time before I get in the plane again. What about all the car wrecks? You know, the comparison of airplane crashes and car wrecks, you can't compare the two. But the problem is, in a car, we're in control. So we think, hey, I'm safe. No, we're not in control in the car or in the plane. God is in control. And as I said earlier in my prayer, you know, as Jesus said there, when that tower fell on those people and they asked about him. They said, well, were those people terrible people? Were those sinners? Is that why that tower fell on them? And he said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In other words, if you ain't ready to die, you're not ready to live. Are you ready to live? You can't live without him. Will you stand with us?